Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks. It's good, Lord, to worship you. It's good to come into your house with brothers and sisters giving you honor and praise. Lord, may our life indeed be pleasing to you, even as we sing, even as we praise you, Lord. May our conduct and our words also be pleasing to you. So, Lord, we wait upon you now as we look up to you to speak to our hearts. Be with us in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Okay, I suppose we continue to look at Psalms. And this Psalm is the longest chapter in the whole Bible. And for those of you who don't know, just open the middle of the Bible and you'll find Psalm 119. Now, I don't know how to speak to you and the whole Psalm for today, because we'll probably last until tomorrow and we'll still not be able to finish it. But I'm just going to capsulize it and let's see how far we can go. But Psalm 119 is actually one of the favorite psalms that I enjoy. Last time I preached on Psalm 23, that's another one that's on my favorite. But Psalm 119 actually really gives us a sense of the attitude and the demeanor and the feeling of the psalmist toward the Word of God. Now, many of the people really think that this really a very artificial construction. It's actually, to me, it's a love poem to the Word of God because it uses the alphabets of the Hebrew alphabets. So from Aleph, then we continue on because there are 22 characters or 22 alphabets in the Hebrew language. So the psalmist used that as a way of expressing his love, starting with our ABC, so to speak. So A, and then its stanza is composed of 8 lines. And I think it took probably, I don't know how long does it take the psalmist to write this, but it's very, very difficult to write it because each line starts with A. Can you just imagine? So let's see if you can do that. You start with A, the alphabet A, and then there are 8 lines in a stanza. And so the first word of the stanza or the line is A. So you have 8 A's in a stanza. And then the next is 8 B's in the stanza. So if you can multiply, so how many verses are there? There are 22 alphabets and there are 8 lines to a stanza. So how many verses are there? So for those of you who don't know how many, then you can multiply a little bit. 22 times 8, 176. So that's what you got, 176 verses. So that's the longest, but 2 chapters before that is the shortest chapter in the whole Bible. What chapter is that? Look up your Bible. You have your Bible? Okay, so you see, We love Psalms because it contains so many things and so short and so long too. But the reason I think 119 becomes a favorite of a lot of people is because it really shows us not only the sustained act of praise and commitment to the word of the Lord in all the Bible, but it also encourages us to love the word. So today my topic, I guess it's not working. Oh, that's not working? Maybe it need this? It's not on yet. There you go. There. My topic this morning is Thy Word, My Treasure. Now, I'm a little bit King James here today. Your word, if you wish. The Lord's Word, the Word of the Lord, and it's our treasure indeed. So it's a structure in the sense that this psalmist, I don't know if it's really David, I think it's David who wrote it, but he has the delight in the word of the Lord. He desired the word of the Lord, and he really shows that in this psalms. And then if you cannot read that long, if you want a mini version of Psalm 119, you read Psalm 119. Just take out the one in the front. So Psalm 19 actually is pretty much the same as Psalm 119 in in many instances. It also kind of praise or commitment to the word of the Lord. Let me read some of it to you. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. This is the attitude of the psalmist toward the word of the Lord. So it is a way of really passing the time of night or day, just thinking, meditating, rolling the word over in your mind and seeing how many different angles you can see. So today, I want to focus a little bit on the first three stanzas. So can we read them all together in unison? All right? Go. Then I would not be put to shame when I consider all your commands. I'll praise you with an upright heart as I learn your righteous laws. I'll obey your decrees. Do not utterly forsake me. How can a young man stay on the path of purity? By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Praise be to you, Lord. Teach me your decrees. With my lips I recount all the laws that come from your mouth. I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. Be good to your servant while I live, that I may obey your word. Open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law. I am a stranger on earth. Do not hide your commands from me. My soul is consumed with longing for your laws at all times. You rebuke the arrogant who are accursed, those who stray from your commands. Remove from me their scorn and contempt. For I keep your statutes. Though rulers sit together and slander me, your servant will meditate on your decrees. Your statutes are my delight. They are my counselor. So that's the first three stanzas. And if you would go home and continue to read it, and you'll find the attitude of the psalmist toward the love, toward the word of the Lord, is really full of love and full of joy when he talks about it. So I'm just going to show you some of the things, and this is the outline here. Now, we just read the stanzas, and these are some of the phrases that the psalmist used to represent the word of the Lord. And there's actually, I just pick up seven. That's my favorite. So first is the word. Second, the laws, statutes, ways, precepts, decrees, commands. So when he mentions those words, he's really talking about the word of the Lord. And so there are two ways of looking at it. Sometimes he focuses on Torah, the laws, and that means the laws of Moses and the prophets. And sometimes he's just generally refer to the instruction of the Lord. So we look at it and we take it, the whole psalm is referring to that, but just using different words in different phrases. In fact, if you can see all the stanzas, you will not miss a word that refers to the word of the Lord. So it continues to say that. Now, I just picked a couple of phrases today that we'll look at it together. So first is, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. That's a phrase that I want to focus on a little bit earlier on, and this is what it means. I have hidden your word, this is how the psalmist look at it, in my heart so that I will not sin against you. Now, the ultimate concern of life, the chief end, according to Westminster Confession, of our life is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Now, this is what it is. How do you glorify God and enjoy Him forever? There are two ways to state the ultimate goal of life, and that is one positively and one negatively. Positively is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Negatively is not to sin. Our whole life, our ultimate goal of our life is not to sin. Now, how do we arrive at that? Because the Bible says all have sinned and have come short of the glory of God. So that's our ultimate concern. That's our ultimate goal of life, is to glorify God. And so when we say positively, that means we want to glorify God. And how do we glorify God? By hiding His word in our hearts. Now, how do we glorify God? It's not to sin. So negatively, we say if our whole life, we focus, the ultimate goal of our life is not to sin, that means we're bringing glory to the name of the Lord. We are enjoying Him forever by not sinning. So the psalmist really tells us this. So if we say we want to glorify God, then we need to really hide His word in our hearts. Now, how do we not sin? By keeping, hiding the word of the Lord in our hearts. So that's what we say. We could say that the goal is not to sin, then the positive and the negative really mean the same thing. They mean the same thing. And so we glorify God by embracing Him alone. Now, if we don't glorify God, that means we embrace something else other than Himself. We embrace Him, we embrace other things as more enjoyable in our lives, so we cannot really glorify Him. So, in other words, if we want to learn how to glorify God and enjoy Him forever, it's not to sin. So, if we learn that, then of course we also learn not to sin. On the other hand, if we learn, I guess I'm confusing you guys. If we learn not to sin, then in other words, we are glorifying God. So either way, how you look at it, the only way to glorify or to achieve the chief end of man or the ultimate concern of our life is to glorify God, or the way to do it practically, as the psalmist would say, is to hide the word of the Lord in our hearts. Now, let's go on that. So how do I hide the word of the Lord? What does it mean? See, I had sometimes told you I like King James. He said, I have treasured thy word in my heart. Now I have hidden your word in my heart that I may not sin against you. Now very, very simple. The psalmist is saying that the only purpose that I'm hiding, I'm putting, that I'm treasuring the word of the Lord in my heart is not to sin against God. Now, when I don't sin against God, that means I bring glory to His name. That means I glorify Him. That means I can enjoy Him forever. So that's our ultimate goal. Our life, we need to focus on that. Nothing else matters except to glorify God, except to enjoy Him forever. So let's focus a little bit. Thy word, we already used the synonyms for that. And then the psalmist is telling us that he is in mind. It's not a subjective impression, you know, that just come into your mind and say, okay, that's the word of the Lord that comes to mind when he prays for God's will to be revealed to him. That's not really what he's saying. He's saying that the written word of the Lord, it's a revelation of God in his written word, primarily the Torah, the prophets' writing, and also some all those prophets that God sent his way, not only to the Israel, but in the New Testament time as well. You can see this in the way he piles up, like we just read, the many synonyms for the word of God or God's revealed written word in this context. So we look at it and say, okay, thy word, thy commandments, thy precepts, thy decrees, thy statutes, those are the terms. Now, in fact, if we understand those terms, we really get to appreciate the psalmist even more, because he's saying that it's really, to me, I look at different angles that it's so important. Now, he also is saying that I'm hiding it, I'm treasuring it in my heart. Where? In my heart. It's not something like in the outside. The point is here mainly to say it's inside of me, not just a tablet. Or outside of me. It's not just the tablet of the Ten Commandments out there. It's the word of the Lord are not just kept in writing for the psalmist to consult outside of himself. That's not what he's trying to say. He said, I'm putting it, I'm hiding it in my heart. So that's why the words of the Lord are not just kept in writing, but it's really kept for his consulting inside of himself. Now, in his heart. In the Old Testament, I think we probably lose sight sometimes. In the Old Testament, the heart is really the place for both thinking and feeling. That's what it means. The heart is not just for feeling how I feel, but really it's there. It's a place of thinking. So these words of God are being treasured in a place where they can be thought about and also felt. Now, it also says that I have treasured, I have hidden. I like treasure better than hidden, because like last weekend, I got an opportunity to visit my granddaughter, and my daughter-in-law said, happiness is seeing your granddaughter. That's exactly what it is. You know, it's really, I only spent a couple of days, but I really enjoy it very much, just being there. So he will play hide and seek with me, and he will hide some of his precious, his stuffed animal. It's called she called it Gigi. That's a giraffe that she really loves, and she'll hide it. And then trying to ask me to find it. I said, "Oh, okay." And then, but it's so big, bigger than him. She can't really hide him anywhere without just seeing it. But to her, it's very, very precious. It's treasure for her. She enjoyed it. And so the psalmist is saying that I treasure the word of the Lord and hide it in my heart. So you can see this, the treasury, the valuing of the word of the Lord is so different in his attitude. And for all of us, many of us, actually, we don't really look at the word of the Lord that precious. We don't treasure it that much. But when we say we treasure it, we put it away, we hide it. So in the olden days, there's really no banks or anything, right? So you cannot put your treasure or your precious stuff in the bank. You find a place, you hide them in the safe place, and the same thing. So he treasured the word of the Lord and hide them in his heart. Now there's another meaning to that treasuring. It's valuing it. So I can say, I have my wife, have I treasured in my heart. So what does that mean? She's not literally inside of me, but it's I value her, I think of her, I treasure her. So these are so the psalmist is saying that I have treasured, I have hidden thy word, your word in my heart. In a safe place, in a very precious place, and because I treasure it, because I value it, and also I know that this is not just a valuing, but it is a real storage place for the Word of God. So we have treasured in our hearts the Word of the Lord. To treasure is hiding what you did with the treasure in the days before, like I said. But to treasure is really to store it. It's to put it somewhere. You know where it is. So anytime you need it, you can take it out. You can use it. So that's why to avoid sinning, you have to hide the Word of the Lord in your hand, in your heart. Now we can say that again. To glorify God and not to sin is to hide the words of the Lord in your heart. So you have to store up the Word of the Lord in your heart as something very, very precious. When we have the Word of the Lord stored hidden in our hearts and treasure it like gold or silver or riches or whatever you think the most precious thing in the world, that Word will function to keep us from sinning. So, two things. I think remembering that it's not just one thing, but two things that keep us from sinning and move us to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. It is not just having the Word stored there. It is not just valuing the Word, but it is both. Both are crucial. If you don't value the Word, you don't treasure it, you don't look at it as precious, you will not hide them, you will not put it away, you will not really treasure it. But when you just put it away without treasuring it, you probably forget about it all the time and you say, okay, and hide it somewhere. But you need to really think of it that two things that will keep you from sinning is to value the Word of the Lord and to store them safely. And the two give us the power to stand against temptation, against things that come our way that we need some help on, because it's a superior treasure and it is also present and active that can help us conquer our sins. So, how do we really reach up? How do we reach to our ultimate eternal goal of glorifying God and enjoying Him forever? There are three things that I want to talk about. It's just like a train track. We pass the train track every day. Every time I come to Fullerton, we have to go through. There's two rails that goes, and one I would say is if you look at and read Psalm, you will not miss, it's really a prayer. Any psalms that you just pick up, it's really a prayer. Even this focus on 119, Psalm 119, it's really a prayer. And then we also look at the importance of the Word of God, and we just talk about that He delights in the Word of the Lord. He hides the Word of the Lord in His heart. He treasures it. He has a safe place for Him, and He thinks that that's the best way to achieve the glorifying of the Lord, or actually not to sin. So there's two rails that goes on two, and so what we want to say is one is prayer and one is the Word of the Lord. We cannot neglect one of them. Many of us probably think that, oh, if I just pray, that would be good enough. If I just study the Word of the Lord, that would be good enough. Neither. So we need to understand that God's Word is crucial to a life of holiness. Okay? So in Psalm, let me see what verse that is now. In Psalm 119:18, open my eyes that I may see the wonders of your word, of your law, in your law. So we talk about that. We just say, okay, now it started, the psalm verse 9 started, how can a young man keep himself pure? Or our version said it a little different. How can a young person stay on the path of purity? By living according to your word. So that's what it is. Young people must understand this. This is very crucial. How do we keep ourselves pure? How do we stay on the path of purity? It's by living according to the word of the Lord. So if we don't have the word of the Lord, if we can pray and pray and pray and we don't understand what God's will is, how it's been revealed in the written word, then it's very difficult for us because it's more subjective. And so that's why we run into so many issues and problems in life. It's because we really do not understand what God is telling us about. So here are two rails of a track. One is the word of the Lord, one is prayer. So the God's word is crucial for us to live a holy life. So he says, live according to the word of the Lord. Now, praying before the throne of God and studying, meditating the word of God are parallel, like parallel rails that enable us to train our souls to reach to the ultimate destination that God wants us to be in. So, every time you hear a message, probably, especially at the end of the year, we'll probably emphasize the importance of prayer and the importance of the word of the Lord. Now, it gets worn, and sometimes you listen too much, or it becomes old and weak without. Now, we need to sort of kind of learn to rekindle or to rivet our attention on these great truths. You know, prayer and the word of the Lord, they are so important for us, and they're so crucial in helping us to live a holy life. Now, the other thing that I think we need to really focus is the wonders. I know that they say, open my eyes that I may see the wonders of your law. So here, many of us think that we can read the Bible on our own and we can understand. But brothers and sisters, we really cannot understand the word of the Lord without God's help. Many people tell me and say, okay, this person has a PhD and he comes and read the Bible and he says, how come I don't understand what it's saying? Now here I go to China in the rural areas and here is an old woman and illiterate and doesn't read and write or anything. But she can read the Bible and understand it so clearly. Not because you are illiterate, then you cannot understand the Bible. Not because you are literate, not because you are well-educated, that you can understand the Bible either. So it's so difficult, it's so crucial for us to understand the word of the Lord must really be seen through the eyes of God. God must help us to be able for us to see the wonders of his word. I'm not just kidding. Although how smart you are, how educated you are, without God's help, without the Holy Spirit, you can never understand what the Bible is saying. You may be understand the history, the grammatical construction of it, but you cannot see the spiritual beauty of it. So that's why it's so crucial. He said, open my eyes that I may see the wonders of your word. He's praying, he's saying, asking the Lord to open his eyes. Now to what? To ask the Holy Spirit to come and help him understand and to have a wonderful grasp of the meaning of the word. So that's why we say no one can see these wonderful things for what they really are without God's supernatural help. So that's a crucial thing. If God does not open our eyes, we will not see the wonder of the word. We are not naturally able to see the spiritual beauty of things. When we read the Bible without the help of God, the glory of God in the teachings and the events of the Bible is like the sun shining in the face of a blind man. Not that you cannot construe its surface meaning, but you cannot see the wonder, the beauty, the glory of it such that it wins your heart. So, the wonders of God's word can only be seen by the supernatural help of God. And then we say the third thing, open my eyes. It's a prayer, like I said. Prayer leads to unlocking the power of God's word. That we must pray to God for supernatural illumination of his word when we read them. Let's not take for granted because with all our limited understanding, with our finite mind, we can never grasp the magnitude, the beauty of the word of the Lord. So that's why he said, open my eyes that I may see the wonders of your word, the wonderful things in your law. Since we are helpless in ourselves to see spiritual beauty and the wonder of God in the teaching and events of the Bible without God's supernatural guidance and illumination, we should pray. We should ask the Lord to open our eyes. So that's what it is that we must understand, that it is so crucial that without God's help, we cannot do it. And so how do we get God's help? It's by praying. Oh, here. Now I'm trying to consolidate and concise the whole thing of the Bible in this many phrases. The soaking prayers for Bible reading. So when you want to understand the word of the Lord, when you want to read the Bible, and then how do you read it? How do you do? What's your attitude? And what do you pray about? This is what the psalmists do. So from 119, verse 1 through the end, I just, like my favorite is 7, so pardon me. There are more prayers in there, but I just want to pick up some of these things here. He said, teach me your decree. This is the prayer of Psalm in verse 12. Now he started out, Lord, teach me. Teach me your law. Teach me your word. Teach me your statute. Teach me your command. Teach me. Are we humble enough to say, God, I don't know it all? Or are we proud enough to say, what's so big deal about the Bible? I can just open it up and read it. But the psalmist said, teach me, O God, teach me your decrees. And then he said, do not hide your commands from me. What does that mean? He said, in the Israel time when they were disobedient to God, God just withdrew. Never spoke no words from the Lord. Isn't it? So we just pray. The psalmist is so humble enough to say, Lord, do not hide your commands. Do not hide your words from me. I need them. I need them to achieve the ultimate goal of my life. I need your word. So that's why Amos and there say very clearly too that we need to really learn how to pray that God will not take away or not hide his words from us. The third one, he said, cause me to understand the way of your precepts. Now, the Bible is teaching us to say, okay, I, by myself, reading the word, precept is God's word, the way, so cause me, let me, help me to understand it. You see, that's how the psalmist is reading it. And that's his prayer, say, Lord, cause me to understand the way of your precepts. Not only the literal word meaning of it, but rather we see that, you see, the way of your law, that's what he's asking. Cause me to understand. On my own, I cannot understand clearly what it's saying. Turn my heart toward your statue and not toward selfish gain. It's just asking God. See, my attitude is I am always looking, seeking towards selfish gain. But I probably have put down your word somewhere else. Now, do you know how many Bibles we have? In America, the 90-some percentage of the family own a Bible in America. Lots. And not only one Bible per family. There's at least probably three. I don't know how many you got. Now, who has 10 Bibles in their home? I have more than 10, see? I know. We have a lot, but it's all on the shelves, right? How many of us really take it out and say, oh boy, I really must read this Bible? Turn, say, turn my heart towards your word, Lord, not to other things. That's the psalmist's prayer. And then he said, in your unfailing love, preserve my life. And we pray that a lot. But what's the purpose of preserving your life? It's very different. To the psalmist, he said, what? that I may obey the commands or the obey the statutes of your mouth. See? That's a very different prayer from most of us. You just say, in your preserve my life. Why? To live longer so that I have more grandchildren. No. He said, that I may obey the statutes of your command. I haven't done it all yet. I have not obeyed it all yet. I have not fulfilled your mandate yet, Lord. Prolong, preserve my life so that I can obey the statutes of your command. So this is very important to the psalmist. And then he said, direct my footsteps. We all have plans. We plan our way. But he said what? Not according to my will, but your will, Lord. Direct, establish my footsteps according to your word. That's the psalmist's attitude. And then he said, I'm no perfect man. Although I love your word, although I follow, I obey, but at the end, the very last verse, the psalmist say, Lord, if I should stray from your word, if I should stray like a lost sheep, seek me out. Find me. This is the psalmist's prayer. You just see the attitude of the psalmist. How does he work on all these things? How does he become this? This is his prayer. Like I said, the prayer is so critical. It's a parallel rails to the track, and it leads all to glorifying God. So we have prayer, but then it's tied in to the word of the Lord. His prayer is not disconnect. His prayer is parallel. He's saying, I'm praying, but I'm also praying and wanting to accomplish and do the word of the Lord. Now my time is coming up. So how do we cherish the Bible? Seven again. Pray and hear. Listen. Many of you have radio, have tapes and all those things. Do you hear? Do you listen? Yeah. And Sunday you come and listen to the pastor and say, preach the sermon. Right? That's how you cherish the Bible. You long to hear the message of God. But one thing that I want to, sort of depressing to me and thing, we prepare our messages long and hard. And then we deliver it, and sometimes you grumble because we ran over time. But you know what? In 3 days' time, you already forgot whatever was preached here, 95% of it. So let me ask you, what did you hear last week? Come on. Just prove my point. Yeah, see? What? Just prove my point. That you easily forget. That's our nature. So hearing is not enough. We pray and hear. Of course, you cannot eliminate that. If you cannot, just the first step you cannot do, don't expect to give your life to the word of the Lord. Right? So that's why we must learn how to pray and hear and listen. At least it's help us a little bit. At least you know we're listening and then maybe something will register. Like I said, 95%, at least the 5% still retain in your ear, in your head, in your heart. So that's why it's crucial. So that's how we cherish, and then we continue on. And then we pray and read. How many of you read your Bible? Just read it out loud. You say, I need to start to read it for myself. So that let it have an impact in my life. This book, the Bible, it's the best. It's the best, not only the best seller, but it's the best book. So it's filled with the kind of stories that people love to hear. Can you, where do you find a giant defeating, a shepherd defeating a giant? That's what a wonderful story. Where do you hear little stories like, man being eaten up by a whale and survive and resurrected and all this kind of stories. Nothing. You know, yeah, Gideon testing God with the fleece and all this is the dews. And, so exciting. How come it lasts so long? Because there's so many good stories in it. Now, if you find a good book, you want to read it. We call it a good book, right? So you want to read it because it's really feel like, but then you have to understand that reading is good. It's an incredible book, and it helps us and all those things. And then when I was younger, when I was in high school, a teacher of mine teach me this. Because most of the time when we start reading the Bible, we fall asleep. Isn't it? Do you? Don't you? I do. If I just sit there and read, you go, kung. I mean, when you cannot go to sleep, when you have a hard time sleeping, just pull out your Bible and read it. I can guarantee in 5 minutes you're snoring already. You know? So we know that. So we pray, we want to read. Ah, my heart wants to read. I want to have an impact in my life, but that's what it is. But the Bible is full of stories larger than life. It's exciting, but how do we keep that? Because we are also fighting a spiritual warfare because the devil doesn't want you to read the book. So my teacher taught me, say, okay, guarantee you that when you read your Bible, you'll not fall asleep. It's just walk around reading your Bible. So you go. Dun, 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 dun. So you can't fall asleep, right? So that's what it is. So I learned how to do that. So I'm falling asleep, I walk around. I walk and read and walk and read. So, but understand that the Bible is really very, very inspiring. Look, it inspired Michelangelo to do all this artwork and sculpture and all those things. A lot of people got inspired by William Shakespeare, the same thing. He wrote all these plays because he was inspired by the Bible. All this big art or all these big drawings or whatever you call it, sculpture, and this all inspired. And some of you have gone to St. Petersburg. You look at the prodigal son drawing on the artwork there. Beautiful. So all inspired by stories in the Bible. So that's why, yeah, with all those incredible things, how little we really read the Bible. So we need to start. Like I said, 91% of the people in America owns a Bible, but never touch them. Already. It's all on the show. Many, many have 3-4 Bibles, but they never do anything about it. Now, pray and study. What's the difference between read and study? You read, by the way, only for people who are 400 years old are required to read the King James Version. And for those of you younger than 400 years old, pick whatever translation you want. Just read. You know, although I'm not that old, I love King James. But then there's a lot of King James English that I don't really understand. It's outdated. But for you young people, I encourage you. Don't even insist that you have to read NIV. I won't force you. You have the freedom to read it. Pick one. Pick one that you think, even New Living Translation. It's okay. Just read, and that will do well. Now, praying and studying, what's the difference between praying and studying? Oh, but then one more thing. When I was growing up, what happened there? I said, my time is up. I have people say this is a holy Bible, so you have to treat your Bible very kindly, very softly, very carefully. So do not write anything on your Bible. And when you see my Bible, it's all very clean. Until now, I still have that problem. I don't write anything on my Bible. But I give you permission to write it. I think that was wrong. That should not be. You should write it. That's why you study the Bible. You make it notes on the side of the book, on the Bible, or whatever. Or you get a notebook and all this. That's the difference between reading and studying. Reading, you just read. But studying, you go to look it up. You look at the history, the grammatical, what this word means, and all these things. That's a big difference between reading and studying. Pray and study. Boy, I really am running late. Study and prove yourself, to present yourself approved, he said, to God as a workman who rightly dividing or handling the word of God. That's what Paul is telling Timothy. Study and then pray and search. You see, the time is up. Pray and search. I want you to not only study, but you want to search. It's just like a miner searching for a diamond bar, or an engaged couple and an engaged fiancé lost an engagement ring, and you go ransack the house and find all these kind of things and all these things. That's searching. Search the scripture. Even the Bereans, when they study, they search the scripture every day, just proving. And what Paul was teaching is right or wrong. So the same thing, in the same manner, prove me wrong. Study, search your scripture. Don't just believe all I said. Maybe there's something that's wrong. But how do you know? You have to search the scripture. Pray and think. That's another word for think. It's meditation. You chew it. You got it, you chew it. You chew and digest it. You don't just read, study, and that doesn't get digested. Pray and memorize. This is one of the things that really are missing nowadays. When I was growing up, everybody was trying to memorize. And they say, oh, I'm too old. I cannot memorize anymore. And that's all our excuse. But I ask you, if I ask you about the statistics of the ball game, you can tell me everything because you're interested in it, right? You say, if I say, okay, if I give you $1,000 to memorize a verse, next week you'll come back and you'll memorize the verse. Because you see, you don't think the Bible is very important to you. That's why you don't neglect. You neglect to memorize it. But if you think it's really that crucial, that important, you will hide the word of the Lord in your heart. Pray and do it. Pray and practice. James said, hearing is useless. You have to do it. So we must learn how to do it. Practice, obey. That's why the psalmist is so good. His attitude is not to prolong my life so that I can live a happier life or whatever, but I want to obey your statutes that comes out from your mouth. That's what the psalmist is saying. Help me to do it. I haven't done enough. I want to do more. So here, the attitude of the psalmist. Just look. From the very beginning, how he looks at the word of the Lord. I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. That's his attitude. He said, the word of the Lord compared to great riches, yeah, it's almost the same. I enjoy richness, and I love the Lord too. I rejoice in the following the word of the Lord. So here you have two things that are comparable. I love the Lord as much as I love riches. What's wrong with that? We all do that, right? We all have this attitude. We love our riches. But then he didn't stay there. In the second verse in 72, he says, the law from your mouth is more precious to me than thousands of pieces of silver and gold. Now, among the riches, what do you think is the best or what's a better value? The gold and silver. So all the riches, he said, he picked. Now the word of the Lord to me is as much as good, as precious than silver and gold. And then he moved on. He said, because I love your commands more than gold and pure gold. So the love of the word increases. Now, not only that I love gold and silver, I love the word equally, but now it's more than the gold and more than refined gold or pure gold. No more silver. I'm comparing my love towards gold, the pure gold, and more than that now. And at the end, in verse 167, it says what? I obey your statutes, for I love them greatly. King James say, I love them exceedingly. No more comparison. Neither riches, gold, silver, pure gold cannot compare my love for the word of the Lord. I love the word of the Lord greatly, exceedingly, more than all these things. Is that our attitude towards the word of the Lord? Do we really care about what God says? God reveals to you. Would you pick it up and say, yes, Lord, I want to know your word. I want to know you. Because it is in the scripture that God revealed the beauty of Christ. Let us pray. Our Father, we give you thanks for your goodness. Lord, your word really speaks louder than we can imagine. But yes, help us, O Lord, to meditate upon it and above all, to obey it. Thank you, Lord, for loving us. May we love you in return by following your words. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Why don't we stand for one last song? When I survey. Down. My
Please join me in the benediction. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of our Almighty Father God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide in each and every one of us this day and forevermore, as this our service to you, O Lord, is concluded, and our service to one another and the world begins. And all of God's people said, Amen. Amen. Go in peace. Thank you.